book of 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter. Thank you, Jesus. This is going to be part two of this morning, talking about prayer. And I've called it Prayer Closet Revival. I'm not going to read Matthew 6:6, but that's the scripture that I read this morning, where Christ told him, go into your prayer closet and shut the what? The door. This is obviously referring to our door series. And so we're talking about the prayer door. And I told you I needed to break it up because this morning I actually still went over my time. But I wanted to get to some hinders and some helps to our prayers. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And 1 Peter 3:7 is where we want to go. And then we're going to be looking, first of all, here at what hinders prayer and then what helps our prayers. Amen. Anybody want to find out those things? Well, let's look what Scripture has to say. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and 7. If you're there, say amen. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And here's that phrase that I want us to look at, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Father, we don't want our prayers to be hindered. We want to know things that hinder our prayers so we can avoid them. We want to know ways and lifestyles that help our prayers, because the Bible says in another text, the prayer of a righteous, that's a condition, the prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. God, grow our prayer lives tonight. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. You can be seated. I thought it interesting in Paul's first letter here, Peter's first letter, he mentions prayer three different times, and for the sake of time, I won't read them all. But what is remarkable about all three instances is that there is something common to each of them. The unusual yet common thread running through each of his three references to prayer is that all three teach us not that prayer helps us live right, but that living right helps us to pray right. That's unusual. How many follow me so far? It is true that praying is one of the ways God has appointed to help us live the way we should live. We don't doubt that. Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10 states that. But Peter's point is from a different perspective in each one of these texts regarding prayer. It's kind of true the other way around, too, is what he was saying. God has appointed a way for us to live which will help us pray effectively. I want to know about that. Amen. There are things we do, in other words, he says, that hinder our prayers. And there are ways to live that helps our prayers be answered. So, for example, in our text that we read and shared together, Peter tells us husbands that there's a way to live with our wives that can clog our prayers. and a way to live with our wives that will help our prayers to be answered. Did you ever get that? Guys? Peter says that if we want our prayers to be helped and not hindered, we have to live with our wife in a certain way. Now, you don't hear that preached every day. Hello. He goes on to say that there has to be an effort to understand her. There has to be an effort to know her needs and honor her. There has to be a special awareness of her weakness and that and what she especially needs from us as being her provider or her partner. There was to be a recognition that she is a fellow heir of the grace of God. And to be treated with honor rather than to be belittled and demeaned. Oh, the ladies, I'm shocked that you're not shouting me down. When we husbands live like this with understanding, tender care, and honor, Peter says our prayers will not be hindered. And that's a game changer. It's Peter's nice, diplomatic way of saying, brothers, you can't treat your wives like trash and expect God to hear your prayers. Peter says if we live like this, guys, our prayers are going to be hindered. Wow! Practical, isn't it? Now, it goes both ways. The way we treat our spouse can clog our prayers and ruin our spiritual impact. That goes both ways, brothers or sisters. And it can clog our prayers or it can free up our prayers to help empower us and have more impact. I want maximum impact for the influence of the Holy Ghost. And Peter goes on in verse 8 and 9. Okay, and he moves out of the category of husbands and wives, and he goes to more of a general Christian believer arena in 8 and 9 and calls all of us, not just husbands, but all believers to be sympathetic, to be brotherly, to be kind-hearted, to be humble, and not return evil for evil, and to bless those who are unkind to us. Then he gives us a reason for why we should live like that too. And it's a quote from Psalm 34. And in verse 12, the reason comes to a climax with the same kind of argument as in our text 3:7. Namely, he says, our prayers are hindered if we don't live that way. God has a special openness to prayers, to the prayers of those who are living Christ-like. God listens to the prayers of those who keep, it tells us in another place, he listens to the prayers of those who keeps their tongue from evil, refrains from speaking guile, which is deceitfully, those who seek peace and live righteously. So here again, Peter is telling us how to keep our prayers from being hindered. And it's the same thing Christ was teaching in the Lord's Prayer when he told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we what? Forgive our debtors. Not forgiving those who repent will clog our prayers, block our prayers from being answered. That's Peter's point too. There is a way to live that hinders our prayers, and there's a way to live that helps our prayers. And finally, in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 7, Peter says that there are special endeavors we can make so that our prayers will be helped and not hindered. He says, to the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Layman's terms of what he means there is, be of a sober spirit for the sake of getting your prayers answered. That's what it means. So a biblical truth that we can now state with great confidence from these texts is that as Christians, we must endeavor to live in a way that does not hinder our prayers from going through. What blocks our prayers from being heard is often our lives, the way we live, Peter says, the way we relate to our husband or our wife, or we relate to our kids or our parents or our colleagues or our neighbors. So in each of these texts, Peter is telling us to live a certain way so that our prayers are not hindered. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. Hello. Let's go back to the family relationship ordeal. You can't, guys, you can't disrespect your wives and then come into the house and pray over a need that you have and expect God to answer.
Wow.
We moved a couple families this weekend. Maybe we're going to be moving next weekend. No, just kidding. Huh? That's what Scripture says. And I, you know what? Let me be real transparent. I've had to ask my wife to forgive me before. Oh, come on, guys. Don't leave me hanging. Huh? How many remember last Christmas banquet? Nobody remembers Christmas banquet? Out at camp, you know, we had an awesome turnout and an attendance. And a few hours before the event was to start, I was kind of nervous. And I came in the kitchen. My wife and sister Katie was doing a tremendous job, very awesome job with cooking. And I just started spazzing out. This ain't going to be enough. This ain't enough. I got Brother Donnie Brewer on the phone since he's the man when it comes to cooking. And I said, hey, we might be having close to 160 maybe. She's like, I can't believe you're telling this. Just get out. Just go on. And I said, how much you think we'll need? And the turkey and everything. And he was like, well, yeah, you might want to get some more. So I run out, man, and I bought like 4 or 5 turkey breasts and had them cut and all this stuff. And I brought them in there. And I said, here, get these in the oven. And you guys didn't eat any of them. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And I the next, what was it, week or two, I got the feeling. So I apologize. I said, honey, I second-guessed you. Hello. And, you know, since Sister Katie was there, that just made it even harder because I had to go. And she just laughed at me. But see, it's just a simple, simple illustration, folks. But when you live in harmony with your family, God is listening to your prayers. And where am I at? That was like off script majorly. So in each of these texts, Peter is telling us to live a certain way. In other words, a satisfying life of prayer is not going to be automatic. It does not just happen. Harmony in our homes does not just happen. Hello? If it did, these texts would not be needed. It would be pointless for Peter to write it. Our prayer life in 2013 depends in part on how we choose to live at home and how we choose to live at work and how we choose to live in the private times of our lives. So Peter tells us, endeavor to live in a way that does not hinder your prayers. Notice this. And Peter says in 4:7, he says, be of a sober mind for the sake of your prayers. Sobriety, that's that soberness. Sobriety happens when we begin to use sound judgment. That's what he's saying. Use sound judgment about your life. That's what sober means. When you're drunk, you're not using sound judgment anymore. Right? Let me put it this way. Jesus does not kiss a drunk wife. You say, what do you mean? Let me qualify that statement. He may be extremely patient with her and give her a second chance and a fresh start, but he does not kiss a drunk wife. What do I mean? I mean when the bride of Christ, the church, is drunk with the world, she may turn to him for a brief kiss of prayer. But her breath reeks so bad of worldliness that Christ turns his face. Are you hearing me? Huh? That's what Peter means when he says, be sober for the sake of your prayers. And let me ask this, whoever sobered up by coasting into it? No. Nobody coasts into sobriety. Not physical sobriety, not spiritual sobriety. Sobriety happens when we begin to use sound judgment about our lives. That's what sober means. And sound judgment about how we spend our time. Sound judgment about the spiritual climate of our homes. Sound judgment about the worldliness in times of leisure. Sound judgment about the music we listen to, the media we watch. Sound judgment. If you want God to hear your prayers, live your life according to sound judgment. Nobody sobers up without intentional steps to get those bottles of worldly wine off the shelves and out of the cabinet and out of the house. Hello. And when that happens, when the spiritual breath begins to clear up, the kiss of prayer is not hindered. Praise God. Praise God. All right. That's part one. Now let's move on to part two. Okay, so that's some things that will hinder our prayers. Now let's talk here on a positive note, some things that will help our prayers. And here's the first one, and I'll move quickly through it because I want to get to one more. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I mentioned it this morning, tells us if you want God to hear your prayer, you've got to pray without ceasing. It's called persistent prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give out in prayer. Don't give in prayer. Keep praying. I said, keep praying. Church, I feel like to tell somebody tonight, delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. Some delay can be because of demons. For example, Daniel prayed 21 days. He found out that it was a demon that delayed the answer. How many remember that? But he kept fasting. He kept praying until the angel of God broke through. Oh, hallelujah. How many want the angels of God to break through with some answers to your prayers? Well, listen, if it's going to happen, it's going to be because we kept fasting and we kept praying. After 7 days and no answer, 10 days and no answer, 15 days and no answer, 20 days and no answer. Finally, on the 21st day, Daniel said, there's my answer. Why? Because he persisted in prayer. So some delays are not denials. Some of it is just demonic. But then some delays are divine. That means when it is divine, like Abraham, waiting 25 years after he received the promise of a son, that means during that time, it means it's time to focus on God and not man. Abraham failed the test and focused on man, or in his case, a woman. Hello. And so when during the time where you pray and there's a delay, that's the time you're to focus on God, not man. Believe it's God that's going to supply the need, and don't try to jump the gun and get ahead of God. and get man to supply the need. Let God, oh church, I want us to be a church that's seeking the Lord and that will never shortchange prayer. We must grow prayer on all sides, because the church is like an airplane. It either keeps moving or it falls. And to keep moving, a church needs constant prayer. Church members, pray for every leader in this church every day. Hello? Pray for other members every day. Pray that God utilizes this church for His will every day. That's what He said. Pray without ceasing. Now, the final thing that helps our prayers is to be able to truly pray in Jesus' name. And my verse for that is John 16:23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. And we got to unpack that, because the words there of Jesus contain a remarkable promise. And they tell us that whatever we ask, anything at all, if we ask in the name of Jesus, He will do it. It would be hard to find a promise broader than that one. Our problem, though, is not with the promise. The problem is with the condition. What does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I'll tell you right up front here that it means more than what we have assumed. In our tradition, praying in Jesus' name means we're referring to a certain formula that we tag on the end of our prayer. But praying in Jesus' name means more than simply adding a phrase at the end of our prayer. Now, here's a little bit of Bible trivia for you. It may surprise you. Go back and read the prayers of the New Testament. Go back, read the prayers of the New Testament. Not a single one of them ends in the phrase, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yet surely those prayers were being offered according to the promise of our text. That tells us that this promise deals with much more than saying a few words and then saying amen. For many of us, in Jesus' name, amen means that the prayer is almost over and it's time to eat. Or we think of it as a kind of a spiritual abracadabra, as if by saying those few words, we're going to do the Christian equivalent of rubbing a good luck charm. And I see it's easy to fall into that fallacy of thinking. And I mean, suppose I pray along these lines, maybe I would say something like, Heavenly Father, I ask you to give me $10 million. In small, unmarked bills, in three medium-sized suitcases, and then I'd like the money at my front door tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that going to work? Now, I could pray that way, and I might even be sincere, but we all understand that to pray like that is a misuse of prayer, and also a misuse of the name of Jesus. I got to work a little more on some foundation, because it'll help us to spend a few moments thinking about the meaning of names in Scripture. Because in our day, names don't have, as often anyway, they don't have the built-in meaning like they did a lot in Scripture. You follow me? I mean, you might be a Joe, a Jack, a Mike, a Bob, a Bill. But those names don't automatically convey any particular message about who you are, generally. And I'm not dissing your name if you're a Mike, a Bob, or Bill. But I'm just saying it was different in Bible times. Names in the Bible often represented the character, the personality, the origin, the destiny of different people. All right? So, Jacob means cheater. How many know he lived up to his name?
Nabal means fool.
How many knows he lives up to his name?
Peter means rock.
And Jesus used that. He said, upon the rock I'll build my church. And that's where the Catholic friends get off on that and take it more of a literal meaning that obviously I think is reading between the lines.
But now, what about the name of Jesus? What about Lord Jesus Christ? Lord means master. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one sent from God. And when you call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declaring that He's your, first of all, master. Then He's your Savior. Then He's the anointed one sent from God.
Praise God. That'll preach right there.
But also names represent authority. Perhaps you recall the old crime shows where the police officers knock on the door and say, "Open up in the name of the law."
How many remember that?
Why did they say that? Why did they say that? Because the officers had no authority in themselves to compel anyone to open the door. But when they knocked in the name of the law, they were claiming the full authority of the government of the United States standing behind them and backing them up. We see this principle at work in the great confrontation between David and Goliath in the Old Testament. David boldly tells Goliath where his power is coming from. He says, "Goliath, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." David was saying, "Goliath, I'm not impressed with you. I'm not impressed with your weapons. I'm not impressed with your size. The Lord God is on my side, and He's about to lay your big old body down on the ground." And that's exactly what happened. David claimed God's authority on his side. Thirdly, not only do names represent authority, names not only represent character, but thirdly, they represent a person's reputation. Now, we see this clearly in reference to the name of the Lord. The very first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." We hallow something, and it is to treat it as being of great worth. You hallow God's name when you treat it with respect, with the respect it deserves. That's why one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain." To pray in Jesus' name is to pray based on who He is, with His authority, and in order that His reputation might be enhanced in this world. Let me illustrate. Now, suppose that I go to my personal bank and ask to withdraw $10 million again in small, unmarked bills in 3 medium-sized suitcases. Why, you laugh. That's what the teller would be doing. She would quickly, after she was laughing, show me the door, because I don't have $10 million in my name or anything close to it. That sounds sad. No. But suppose I go back to my bank with a check made out to Matt Jones in the amount of $10 million and signed by Bill Gates, one of the richest men in the world. Once the bank determines his signature is genuine, I'll get my money. Why? Because Bill Gates is a multi-billionaire. I think he's worth, what, $69 billion? last I read. And he probably gains or loses $10 million a dozen times a day. It's like pocket change to him. If I go to the bank in my own name, they'll laugh me out. But if I go in the name of Bill Gates, they'll honor the check and give me the money. Praying in Jesus' name is like signing His name to your prayers. In a sense, you are saying to God, God, Jesus told me to pray this way. Jesus told me to pray this prayer. And what do you think the Father will do with a prayer that is truly, genuinely signed by His Son? Church, He's going to grant it. Because He always honors what His Son wants. Hallelujah. Let's turn that truth around for a moment. What do we call the act of fraudulently signing a person's name? Huh? Forgery. Forgery. Many, help me preach. Many of our prayers are spiritual forgeries because we are signing Jesus' name to prayers that He's never approved.
Help me preach.
Huh? Lord, I need this and I need that. It sure make my life easier. And we sign, in Jesus' name. And it gets up there and God says, that's not a real signature. Hello. Oh, we could spend a lot of time right there. So, I've told you what it's not meant. What does it mean, in Jesus' name? What does it mean? I want us to share just a couple things here. Hopefully answer that question. First of all, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are confessing our faith that He is the only way to God. Hebrews 10:19-20 tells us that we now have boldness. We can now come into the throne with boldness, the very presence of God through the virtue of the blood of who? Jesus. By the offering of His own body, He has made a way to pass the veil into the very throne room of God. You see, in the Old Testament, a thick curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place, which only the high priest could enter that most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. That thick curtain constantly reminded the people that they could not approach God directly, but only through a priestly mediator. But now, in the death of Christ, as we know from the Scripture, that veil was rent from top to bottom, and Jesus was saying, whosoever will, let him come. Hallelujah. And because we are united with Him by faith, in other words, wherever He goes, we go now. And it is precisely in this sense that every Christian prayer is offered in Jesus' name, for it is only by the virtue of what Jesus has accomplished that any of us may come into the very presence of God. And so to approach God apart from Jesus Christ is to guarantee that we will be turned away. You can pray in the name of Hare Krishna, Buddha, Confucius. You may claim your faith in Muhammad somehow and try to think He'll get you to God. You may come to God in the name of Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or any other religious leader you choose to follow. But it will do you no good. But the one you can come to the Father is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one mediator, Timothy said, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you can come into His presence? Raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So if you do not come to God through Jesus, you cannot come through anyone. Next, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging that His name is the supreme name of the universe. Philippians 2:9, it's very clear. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus,
hallelujah,
every knee shall bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So by virtue of His victorious resurrection, His ascension into heaven, God has exalted Him to the very highest place in our universe. He has the greatest name in our universe. That's why there's something about the name of Jesus.
No one can be compared to him. Church, he's number one. There is no number two. Huh? It's not as if Jesus is at the top of the heap and everyone else is at the bottom. No, he stands alone all by himself. He is in a category all by himself. His name is the greatest all by itself. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we can call on his name. Next, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are admitting there's no power to answer our prayers in any other name, including our own. After all, if we could answer our own prayers, why bother praying? The whole point of prayer is to admit our total dependence on God. And here's a useful experiment. If you'd like, sometime this week, do it in your private prayer time. Miguel, offer your prayer in your own name. Huh? Pour out your heart to yourself. Pour out your loved ones to yourself. Pour out your church to yourself, your friends, your missionaries, you know, your hurting people in the world. Then end it like this. Father, today I offer this prayer in my own name. I do this because my name is a great name and I have the power and authority to do things I ask. Amen. Try that and see how far you get. Huh? See what happens. No, if you're a Christian, that thumping sound you're going to hear when you say amen is your prayers bouncing off the ceiling right back down onto your little head. Huh? True Christianity prays in Jesus' name because there is no power. I said no power in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that has the power to answer any prayer. Dr. Tony Evans, noted pastor, author, radio speaker from Dallas, Texas. He's on WCRF. I think it's called the Urban Alternative. He was asked to give the opening prayer for the Texas State Legislature in Austin, Texas. Before he prayed, one of the bigwigs approached him in a meeting and asked him not to pray and mention the name of Jesus because he could offend the non-Christians who were attending. Dr. Evans looked at that guy and replied that when he prayed, he was going to pray to Jesus. And he was going to pray in Jesus' name because Jesus Christ is indeed God incarnate. And he also pointed out that he was about to ask God to do some specific things in the legislature in the state of Texas. And he said, who's going to answer that prayer if I don't pray in Jesus' name? Because he's the only one with the power to do that. Tony Evans was exactly right. If we don't pray in Jesus' name, don't bother praying at all. Huh? Next, when we pray in Jesus' name, we are submitting. Here's a big one. We are submitting our will to His will because He knows what's best. Just a few hours after He gave this promise recorded in our text, Jesus was agonizing in the prayer closet in the Garden of Gethsemane and talking about the prayer closet text. And there He prayed in the garden, I think it was three times, that the cup of suffering might be removed or might pass from Him. Three times God said no. Each time the Lord Jesus submitted by saying what? Not my will, but thine be done. If Jesus had to pray this way, how much more should we? Sometimes our prayers are like little children rushing in to see Daddy. Father, Father, give me, give me, give me. Daddy, give me, give me, give me. And we wonder why our prayers seem to have so little effect. To pray in Jesus' name means that you submit your will to the will of Christ. Submitted His will as He submitted His will to His Heavenly Father. And after pouring out our hearts to God, we should say, Lord, I want what You want. Is this okay? Last I checked, I wasn't preaching out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I think it's out of the Bible. If we're saying, Lord Jesus, this is what I want, and I don't care what you want, don't even bother praying, because with that attitude, our prayers are not going anywhere. I think this is the last one. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are asking that everything we ask for be consistent with God's character, God's will, and God's word. Consistent with three things: God's character, God's will, and God's word. And that statement summarizes everything I've said thus far. And we can say it this way. When it comes to Jesus' name, we cannot lie or steal in Jesus' name. We cannot ask God to bless adultery in Jesus' name. We cannot ask God to bless our sin in Jesus' name. We cannot ask God to bless our anger and our rage in Jesus' name. We cannot ask God to bless our addictions in Jesus' name. Hello. To make, you know, we can utter the words in Jesus' name and then add them to any prayer we like. But if our prayer is not consistent with God's character, God's will, and God's word, we aren't praying in Jesus' name, no matter what words we use and what we tag on the end of our prayer. So let's come down here. Let's draw it down to the bottom line. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray with His authority. Praise God. Praying according to His will, with His approval, that is consistent to who He is. Praise God. And that's what Peter and John, was it, realized when they came to the temple one day and a gentleman had been laying at the gate for years. And Peter and John remembered. Jesus said, whatever we ask in His name. And He came to this gentleman and He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name. Somebody say that name. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Praise God. It wasn't a magic formula. No, they were saying by the authority in the name of Jesus, by the character of the God we serve, by the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the healer. He's Jehovah Nissi, Rapha, and Shalom. And by that name, we're asking you, get up and walk. And the Bible says immediately, I said immediately, the miracle happened. Why? Because they understood the power behind the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo, somebody just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm feeling the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Woo. One day, church, the Bible says every knee shall bow. What a great name. And in that name, we may bring our request to God, knowing that whatever we ask, He's going to do it for us. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. I want us to stand together. Oh, I feel His presence. One of the charges for a church from Christ Himself is to become a house of prayer for all nations. And speaking of prayer within the church, I do not want to go before my Heavenly Father on the Day of Judgment and try to explain to Him why I didn't do everything within my power to promote prayer. Everything in my power to create an atmosphere of prayer. Everything within my power to teach and try to break the Scriptures to us so we'll understand what helps and what hinders our prayers. Church, we live in bad times. I don't have to tell you that. You're an intelligent congregation. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes in divers places. But I'm telling you, in the midst of it all, you can have the blessing of God in your home. You can have the blessing of God on your life, young people, elders. How many want the blessings of God? Oh, Jesus. Oh, I feel His presence. You want His blessings in your home. You want His blessings in this church. Oh, I do. I do. Am I the only one in the church that wants His blessings? No, I think we all, 100%, we want His blessings here in the church. So now here's the challenge. Do you want them bad enough to devote a portion of your daily life to prayer? That's my challenge tonight. If you would be so kind to step out of your seat and come down and say, Lord, I want to rededicate or recommit to a daily prayer life. Oh, church, I could have preached something and we could have shouted, maybe, I don't know, but I just really felt a challenge from the Lord to go this direction. Would you commit to daily prayer? And I'm going to warn you right out of the gate, the devil's going to attack you, because he knows that when you as a believer have a daily prayer life, he's going to be in trouble. I said, he's going to be in trouble. But oh, listen. You take the name of Jesus. You take the name of Jesus. Say, Jesus is against you, devil. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you do that? Would you commit? Say, Lord. And please don't be put in that position out of guilt and condemnation. Just say, Lord, if I have to start with 3 minutes of intentional prayer, and it can grow to 5 minutes of intentional prayer, God, I'm going to start somewhere. Oh, I feel His presence. Let Him work in your life, young people. He's working in my life. I have had to preach this sermon to myself. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Calling us to prayer. You're calling us to a stronger prayer life, Lord.
Oh, Lord, let it begin. Let it begin.